For most of us here today, it's deplorable to think that some of our forefathers actually held other human beings in bondage, in slavery. That in some cases they actually beat them and starved them and chained them and cursed them and ripped them away from their families and refused them medical attention and subjected them to the foulest conditions imaginable. But on New Year's Day, 1863, President Abraham Lincoln issued what we know as the Emancipation Proclamation. And newspapers north and south virtually screamed the headlines, "Slavery abolished." And former slaves were free, free to leave their plantations and make their own way in life. The legal power which slaveholders once held to control the lives of other people was decisively broken. Slavery was ended. But a very interesting thing happened. Many, if not most, of those of that first generation of those freed slaves never left the plantations. They stayed right where they were, right up to the day they died. They continued serving their old masters. As cruel and brutal as some of them were. One old Alabama slave was asked what he thought about the president and his Emancipation Proclamation. And he answered like this, "I don't know nothing about Abraham Lincoln except they say he set us free. And I don't know nothing about that either." Isn't that sad? And the plantation owners were happy to keep it that way. I mean, if they could keep them in ignorance, they could keep them working in the fields. They didn't want them to know anything about Abraham Lincoln and the Emancipation Proclamation. There's a powerful parallel between that fact of history and the truth, the great spiritual truth the Apostle Paul is revealing to us in Romans chapter 6. Remember verse 6? It was the key to those first 14 verses. Our old self, he says, that old person we were before we met Jesus Christ, was crucified with Christ so that the power which our sin natures once held over us might be broken and we might be freed from our slavery to those sinful inclinations. That's what the verse says. We've been freed. That's the good news of God's word. We're free. See it in verse 7. "For he who has died has been freed from sin." If we died with Christ, we're free from sin's bondage, from our slavery to it. But the sad reality is that many Christians, maybe most, don't realize it. And they're still living in slavery to their old masters, their sinful nature. And that ruthless old slave master named Satan is happy to have it so. He wants to keep it that way. If he can keep them in ignorance, he can keep them defeated and discouraged and doing his bidding. And that's exactly where some believers are today. Probably some of you here in this room this morning. Defeated, discouraged, and doing what Satan wants you to do. You're still down on the plantation of sin. Still in bondage to that sin nature and miserable as a result. And the great apostle wants you to know that you've been emancipated. You can enjoy freedom. Freedom from the bondage of sin in daily living. You can be free. Now remember how Paul got into this subject. In the first five chapters of this book, he established irrefutably that our justification, our right standing before God, our eternal salvation, is totally the work of God's grace, not any human deed we can possibly do. It is totally of God and His grace. But Paul knew that some people, when they heard that, would jump to the wrong conclusion. They would say to themselves and maybe to others, if it all depends on God and not on us, then it really doesn't matter how we live, right? Doesn't make any difference what we do, right? Wrong. That's the thrust of Romans 6. Paul is in the process of exploding that blasphemous misconception. And he does it by asking and answering four questions. We dealt with the first one 4 weeks ago in our last message in Romans 6. It's in verse 1. Remember it? What shall we say then? As a result of all that we've heard and learned about God's grace and how we're saved and justified, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And the answer to that question is absolutely, unequivocally not. Certainly not. God forbid. Don't think the thought. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? We died to sin by God's grace. By what God accomplished at Calvary for us, through His grace, we died to our old self and we arose to a new life. And that unhappy chapter of our lives is closed and that volume is set aside and it's put up on the shelf and we're finished with it. And why would we ever want to go back and pull it down and open it up again, as miserable as it was? We've been crucified with Christ. Identified with Him in His death to sin and His resurrection to new life. All by His grace. You see, God's grace, rather than promoting sin, is really the means for overcoming sin. And that's how He concluded that first section. Remember it? Romans 6:14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, because you're not under the law, but under grace. The reason we don't have to live under sin's domination any longer is because we're not under law, but we're under grace. Our rule of life as believers is God's grace, not the Mosaic law. And that truth is not just tucked away in this one little verse in Romans chapter 6. It's found sprinkled throughout the entire New Testament. I'm not going to turn to all those passages, but if you don't have them written down somewhere, you ought to, because there are people today trying to get you back under the law. And those passages clearly teach you that that's not what God intended. In fact, there's another one I forgot to put down there, and that's Galatians 5:18, if you want to add that one too. And how thankful we can be that it's true, that we're not under law, but under grace, because that's the means to victory, you see. Things are different now. The motivation under grace is greater, for one thing. We no longer strive to satisfy the impossible demands of this cold, hard, sterile code of law, but rather we respond joyfully to the unceasing love of our gracious Lord, a person, not a code of law, a person. That's different. That's a far greater enablement. We don't submit grudgingly out of fear, but we obey joyfully out of gratitude to this person. The motivation is greater. But also, under grace, the enablement is greater. We don't any longer struggle in the energy of the flesh, which was all they had to do under the law. But rather, we now depend on the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit of God, His gracious gift to us. As diligently as some people would try to get us back under the law, praise God, we live under the administration of God's grace. And that's the reason we can live freed from the domination of sin. Because we're under grace, not under law. But as carefully as we try to explain this, there are going to be some people who always misunderstand it, and maybe even willfully misrepresent it. That's what leads Paul to the second question. And it's the second question that gets him into the discussion of slavery. So let's follow him into the slave market. The first thing we see is the choice of two different slaveries. And here's the question that gets him started. Verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? Now that's a little different question than the first one. Compare the two and see if you see the difference there. You see it? The first one suggested that we should sin in order that grace may abound, verse 1. This one suggests that we can sin because grace does abound. That's the difference. But there's another difference that's not quite as obvious in the English text. There's different tense of verbs here. In verse 1, Paul was talking about a habitual life pattern of sin. This one refers to isolated acts of sin. Now, let me see if I can explain it to you. We can get this picture. Let's say I have this temptation to sin. Well, let's just pick something. Maybe I want to shade the truth a little bit to my spouse when she asks me where I've been. I just don't want to tell her. And it's only a little white lie. I mean, what harm is it going to do? And I'm only going to do it once. I won't do it anymore, and it ain't going to hurt anybody. And it certainly isn't going to affect my eternal salvation. And I'm not going to be judged by the law for it. And God's going to deal with me in graces, and His marvelous, matchless, wonderful, infinite grace that's greater than all my sin, He's going to forgive me because He's a God of grace. So why not go ahead and do it? What difference does it make? I've heard Christians say things like that. That's what Paul is saying in verse 15. Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? Well, it may be a slightly different question, but it gets the same answer as the first one. Absolutely, unequivocally not. Never. God forbid. Perish the thought. Well, why not, Paul? Why shouldn't we sin since we're not under law but under grace? Here's why. Verse 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin to death or of obedience to righteousness? The reason we shouldn't continue in sin in verse 1 is because we died to it. That was the answer to that question. We died to it. That chapter is closed. That book is set aside. We're not going to open that again. We died to our old life. But now the reason we as Christians shouldn't even choose deliberately to sin once in a while is because sin leads to slavery. We become the slaves to whomever we obey. There's only two masters to choose from. No more. Either sin or God. That's it. He says sin or obedience here. But we know it's obedience to God. And down in verse 22, if you'll let your eye drop down there, he talks about being slaves to God. He uses the term slaves to obedience, slaves to righteousness, and slaves to God, all interchangeably here. And the master we obey reveals whose slaves we are. There used to be a man walking around the streets of downtown Los Angeles with a sandwich board sign hung over his shoulders. The front of the sign said, "I'm a slave for Christ." And after he got by and he looked at the back sign, it said, "Whose slave are you?" Now, the guy may have been a little strange. I don't know. But it's a good question. It's a valid question. It's the question we confront when we open our Bibles to Romans chapter 6. Whose slave are you? All of us are somebody's slaves. By our very nature, we're going to yield ourselves to the control of somebody or something. We may think we're calling the shots ourselves and doing what we want to do, but in reality, we are controlled by someone or some other thing. One of these two masters, as a matter of fact. Our sinful nature or the Lord God. That's it. That's our choices. We are slaves to one or the other. There are no alternatives. And the master we obey reveals whose slave we are. Jesus taught that same truth. This is nothing new. Back in John chapter 8, he said, "Whoever commits sin is the slave of sin." And most of us don't like that. We hear that, it just kind of grates on us. We think we can sin a little here and there without becoming slaves of sin. But experience teaches us otherwise. We can boast that we're in control of our lives when in reality we're in bondage. And we refuse to admit it. Like the fellow who says, "I can quit smoking anytime I please. I've done it dozens of times." Right? He's saying with his mouth he can do what he wants, but he can't do what he wants. He's a slave. Or the person who says, "I can lose this extra weight anytime I want. I've lost 250 pounds already. 25 off, 25 on, 25 off, 25 on, you know. So what happens when you tell that one little white lie? What happens? Well, it makes it easier to tell another one, doesn't it? In fact, it normally requires you to tell another one to cover the first one. And that will make it easier to tell another one to cover that one, and then another and another, until you realize, I'm in bondage. I'm a slave to these lies. That's what sin does, according to God's word. What happens when we let our anger get out of control? Well, it usually stirs up anger in other people. Inevitably, that's what happens. So we have to get even angrier to prove that we're right and they're wrong. And every time we do that, it gets a little easier, you see, until hostility and anger have a grip on our lives and we are slaves to them. That's what sin does. It brings us into slavery. And what happens when we go to bed with somebody we're not married to? When we tell ourselves, we'll only do it this once. We'll never do it again. But our guilt gets us depressed. And in order to find relief from our depression, we usually run to that very person who constitutes the temptation to us. And before we know it, we're back in bed with him or her again and again and again and again. Or we tell ourselves that we've done it now, we're already soiled goods, so we might as well do it again. I mean, it doesn't make any difference now, until we wake up to the fact someday that we are in slavery to our sinful passions. That's what sin does. We become slaves to whomever we obey. So whose slave are you? That's the question that confronts us in Romans 6. And there are only two choices. You're either a slave to your sinful nature, which leads to death, Paul says here in verse 16, or you are a slave to obedience, which leads to righteousness. That's it. No other choice. And if you've trusted Christ as your Savior from sin, you are a believer in the Lord Jesus. You've opened your heart to Him. When you made that decision, you really already decided who your master should be. And that's the subject of the next two verses. Let's call them the change of slaveries, because that's really what occurred. Verse 17. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Now, he's talking to the Christians at Rome, and he's referring to the moment they put their faith in Christ as Savior from sin, the moment of their salvation. He gives God all the glory and praise for it. He begins by saying, now, thanks be to God. God gets all the praise. Why? Because it's all of His grace, you see. By His grace, they had obeyed from their hearts, that is, with deep sincerity and conviction. They had obeyed that form of doctrine to which they were delivered. Doctrine. You see that word there? Ooh, that gets some people in a cold sweat. They don't like that word, doctrine. Don't be afraid of it. It's right there in the Bible. It's part of God's word. It means teaching. See, this obedience is the one act at one point in time that brought them salvation. It was the obedience of faith. And did you see what they obeyed? That form of doctrine to which they had been delivered. It's a very interesting description. The word form actually was used of a mold into which hot molten metal would be poured so it would take a particular shape. God's truth is likened to a mold. When God saves us, He delivers us or entrusts us to the mold of His truth, His doctrine, Bible doctrine. He entrusts us to the mold of His truth, and He uses that to mold our lives into the people that He wants us to be. But it begins when we trust Him as Savior, with the obedience of faith, you see. And the Roman Christians had responded to God's grace and put their faith in Christ, and they were in the process of being molded into the very image of Christ. They had changed masters. It already happened. They identified themselves with Christ. By the power of the Holy Spirit, they were identified with Him in His death to sin and His resurrection to new life. That's what we learn in the early part of the chapter, verse 4. So that we don't have to be slaves to our old sinful nature anymore. See, that happens to every person the moment he trusts Christ as his Savior. He changes slaveries. He has a new master. But you know what? I'm afraid that many Christians still don't realize that this has happened to them. That's why back in verse 11, Paul said, "Likewise, you reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God." Because a lot of Christians aren't doing that. It's happened to them, but they're totally oblivious to it. They're totally oblivious to the fact that they've been set free from sin's bondage. And if anyone were to ever ask them what they thought of this business of being identified with Christ in His death to sin and resurrection to new life, they'd probably answer much as that old Alabama slave answered after the Emancipation Proclamation. They'd probably say something like, "Well, I don't know nothing about that, except that they say it set us free. And I don't know nothing about that either." Because by their way of life, it's obvious they have never really begun to live in submission to their new master. Yet they made the choice to change masters when they trusted Christ as Savior. Now they're still serving their old master. And that's probably why Paul moves on to the challenge of our new slavery in verse 19. He's described the choice of two slaveries and the change of slaveries in verses 17 and 18. Now the challenge of this new slavery. Verse 19, he says, "I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh." That's an interesting little sidelight. What he's saying, I think, is this analogy of slavery leaves something to be desired, breaks down. Obviously, our relationship with God is not humiliating and degrading like slavery is. So the analogy breaks down. But I have to use it, he says, so you can understand what I'm talking about. So don't think about the bad part of it. Think about the important truth that it communicates. You see, it does help us to understand the degree of obedience that should characterize our lives as Christians under grace. It's a voluntary slavery, but it's a radical slavery. It's slavery. That's what Paul is saying. You know, when we think of a servant today, we think of somebody in our culture who puts in his time and then goes home and has some time to himself, or at least goes to his room. But a slave in the Roman world enjoyed no such luxury. He had no life of his own, no time to himself. He was at his master's disposal 24 hours a day. And that's the way we served our sin natures before we met Christ. Now, that doesn't mean we never did anything good by human standards. Our sin natures all have strengths as well as weaknesses, and they're capable of doing some good things in the world's view. But all we had before we got saved was a sin nature. That was it. So we served it continually. And now our position has changed. We have a new master. And here's the challenge of our new status. Verse 19. "I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness." That's a description of what we were before we were saved and what we did. "So now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness." Let's give ourselves just as wholeheartedly and completely as slaves of righteousness as we did when we were slaves of unrighteousness, Paul says. And just as surely as serving sin led to more and more sin, so serving righteousness will lead to progressively greater holiness. We will be more and more set apart unto God's eternal glory and praise. And that's what the Christian life is all about. That's why God saved us. You know, it sounds to me like the Apostle Paul really thought we could live above sin. Aren't you getting that idea? What a far cry that is from the defeatist attitude that many Christians have today, who fully expect to sin and see themselves as sort of helpless and hapless victims of their sinful urges. They are like a slave who's cowering before his former master, who's been set free, and he's still saying, you know, yes, master, don't beat me, master, I'll be a good slave, master, I'll do what you want. And they're running scared of a master who has no legal right over them any longer. And they try to excuse it. They say things, well, I just can't help myself. Yeah, I'm just weak in that area. I'm only human, you know. Nobody's perfect. I've tried everything I know to try. And it hasn't worked. And I still fall prey to this sin. And you share some truths from God's Word, and inevitably they say, well, I tried that and it didn't work. So they lie and they cheat and they steal and they gossip and they fornicate. And then they try to excuse it by saying nobody's perfect. Well, it's true. Nobody is perfect. But the Word of God assures us that we don't need to live as slaves of sin any longer. We've been emancipated. We are free. We can give ourselves to serve righteousness now and to grow in holiness. And that's the challenge before us. The challenge of our new slavery. So whose slave are you? That's the question that we need to answer today as we open our Bibles to Romans chapter 6. In case you're not yet moved by Paul's plea for righteous living, he wants to warn you about the consequences of each slavery. There is a different set of consequences for each one. He mentioned this briefly at the end of verse 16. Did you see that? Whether of sin to death, or of obedience to righteousness. But now he wants to amplify it a bit. And he takes the two in turn. First of all, our slavery to sin. Verse 20. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. You didn't serve righteousness. You didn't do righteous things. He's talking about the pre-conversion days. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? No spiritual fruit. For the end of those things is, there it is, death. That's the consequence. There was no spiritual fruit back in those days, just things of which now we are ashamed. Sinful words, sinful acts, sinful attitudes, sinful habits. And they all led to one thing, death. And the important thing to understand is they still do lead to death, even after salvation. So, wait a minute, what are you talking about? Paul's going to amplify this for us in chapter 8, so we'll talk more about it then. But sin always leads to death of one kind or another, even in the life of the believer. Think about it for a moment. It inevitably leads to death to our joyful fellowship with God. You don't enjoy God's presence when you're living in sin. That's a death. Death to fellowship. Sometimes it means death to meaningful relationships with others, particularly in the home. Every shipwrecked marriage is the result of somebody's sinful attitudes or actions. Maybe both persons involved, usually both, but at least one. Sin leads to death. Death to relationships. It may speed up the process of physical death. Some Christians are killing themselves with anger or with worry. That's death. Some are destroying their bodies with alcohol and tobacco and other drugs. Some have contracted fatal illnesses through illicit sexual encounters. And they're dying. Death is the natural consequence of sin, even in the life of the believer. And that's what Paul's talking about here. And the question is, why would anyone want to stay in a slavery that promises nothing but death? That'd be foolish. It'd be like a slave back in the days of slavery in our country who'd been owned by a selfish, cruel, tyrannical master, but was sold to another master, a kind, gentle, warm, compassionate master. But he leaves that one and he goes back to his old, ruthless master again, who's happy to have him and happy to beat him some more. Why, that's stupid. Why would he do a thing like that? But that's exactly what some Christians are doing. The very same thing. They've been set free, and yet they keep going back and serving their old master with all the misery that that brings to their lives. That's stupid. Paul says, let's get out of there. Let's get off that plantation. Let's stop taking those beatings. We've been free from all that. Now let's live like it. Let's live like the people we are in Christ Jesus. Free from the bondage and slavery of our sin natures. The consequences of slavery to God are much happier than that. Holiness and life. Verse 22. But now, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The word for wages there was used for a Roman soldier's pay. It was something that he earned by the sweat of his brow and considerable risk to his well-being. It was due him, and nobody could take it away from him or deny it to him. And we get wages for choosing to live as slaves of sin, Paul says. The wages, the paycheck, signed and delivered, is death. You can count on it. Sin brings death. You know, we'd almost expect the second part of the verse to read, but the wages of obedience to God is eternal life. But Paul didn't write that. You know why he didn't write it too, because that would imply that we could earn our salvation by doing good things. And he's very careful to maintain the purity of God's grace. That's very important to him. Eternal life is the free gift of a gracious God, totally of God's grace, nothing to do with our human works. But if you're saved, God wants you to choose to live your life in a manner consistent with who you are in Jesus Christ. So submit to Him. Serve Him in holiness. That's the way of life, you see. The way of life. I love the way John Stott sums up this paragraph. It's like this, and I quote, "By birth, we're slaves of sin. By grace and faith, we become slaves of God. The slavery of sin yields no return except a steady moral deterioration and finally death. The slavery of God yields the precious return of sanctification and finally eternal life." Why would we ever want to go back to that miserable, wretched slavery to sin once we've been delivered from it? That's where Satan wants us. He's going to do everything in his power to get us back there. You can count on it. He'll keep coming and whispering in our ear, "Go ahead and do it. Go ahead and do it just this once. I mean, it won't hurt you. And it's not hurting anybody else. And it'll be lots of fun. And besides, you're not under law. You're under grace, remember? God in his wondrous grace will forgive you. Everything will be all right. Go ahead and do it." You've heard those words, haven't you? Maybe not in audible tones, but those thoughts have come to your mind. Now you know where they've come from. That's Satan's temptation. What are you going to say to him? How are you going to deal with that? What are you going to do? Well, if you understand the first part of Romans 6, you're going to say, "Satan, get out of here. I died to that old life. That chapter of my life is closed. That book is gone. And I don't want to open it again for anything, ever, forever." If you understand the second half of Romans 6, you're going to say something like, "Satan, you must be crazy. Even that one sin is going to lead to slavery and eventually to death. I've been freed from all that. Why would I ever want to go back to that again? I'm done with it forever. Forever." Are you willing to take the truth of Romans 6 and translate it into life? Daily living. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who have died to sin live any longer in it? Well, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? God forbid. Don't you know that whoever you present yourself to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey? Whether to of sin to death or obedience to righteousness. Will you make the right choice this morning? When the question confronts us, whose slave are you? Will you make the right choice? And live your life voluntarily yet radically, as a slave to Jesus Christ. Now, you probably notice that in the context, Romans 6:23 is written to believers. This passage is addressed to believers, not to unbelievers. And yet, the truth found in that verse is some of the most important truth that an unsaved person could ever possibly hear, because the principle relates to him as well, or her. The wages of sin is death. There's a reward, a paycheck for sin, and that is death. And in this case, it would be eternal death, separation from God, condemnation, judgment, hell, the Bible says. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Will you receive his gift? It doesn't cost you anything, it's a gift. But the reason it doesn't cost you anything is because it cost God everything. The best that he had, the jewel of heaven, the treasure of heaven's glory, his only begotten Son. And he paid for it in full so that you might now receive it freely by his grace. Will you do that? Let's bow prayerfully in his presence. With our heads bowed before the Lord. If you're uncertain of your eternal salvation, would you settle it right now? It's a matter of faith. Express it to God. Just in the quiet of your own soul, you pray, will you right now? Lord, I'm a sinner, and I believe that Jesus paid for my sin to deliver me from eternal death. And I gratefully receive your gift of eternal life, which is found in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus, and save me from sin. Oh, we long for you to make that decision if you've never done it. Settle it today, please. Maybe you know you've settled that issue, but you also know that you've been back obeying your old master, living in sin, and it's become a slavery for you. You understand Romans 6 because you're living it in your own experience. You've been set free. Did you know that? You don't need to live as a slave of sin any longer. Will you now begin to live as the person you are in Jesus Christ? Would you make that commitment today? By God's grace, through his power, I will choose to walk away from sin and live for the glory and praise of Jesus Christ. Tell him so, will you? Father, thank you again for your matchless grace. Help us, I pray, to appropriate it by faith, resulting in triumphant living to the praise of Jesus Christ, our living Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.